In the light of Hadith, 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 in the light of Hadith.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyid al-Mursaleen. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله Views of Madani Channel, welcome back once again to our silsila, the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi. In this silsila, we delve into the collection of 40 ahadith reported from our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as collected by the great Imam Muhyiddin Imam Yahya bin Sharaf An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala. In our last episode, we went through the text and the translation of the second hadith of the 40 as collected by Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, and it's quite a lengthy hadith. Insha'Allah Azawajal, today we'll be looking into the hadith in more detail and looking to see what pearls of wisdom and pearls of knowledge the hadith contains within it in the light of the commentaries of our scholars. Insha'Allah Azawajal, before moving on to the hadith itself, I'll share with you a blessing of reciting peace and blessings upon the beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ سَرَّهُ أَنْ يَلْقَ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ غَدًا رَاضِيًا فَلْيُكْسِرْ الصَّلَاةَ عَلَيَّ. Whoever it pleases to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tomorrow in a state that he is pleased, he should recite peace and blessings upon me in abundance. صَلُّوا عَلَى الْحَبِيبِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَبَارَكَ وَسَلَّمَ. In our last episode, we looked at the second hadith of Al-Arba'een. The hadith is known as Umm Sunnah, the title of the hadith, meaning the essence of the Sunnah, because the scholars have stated that this hadith summarizes the entire Sunnah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the teachings of all of the hadith summarized in this one tradition. In this narration, we heard about how a person came whilst the beloved Prophet alaihi salatu wasalam was sitting with his companions, and this person, it seemed like there were no traces of travel upon him, no signs of travel upon him, but nobody knew who he was, so they didn't recognize him either. So they weren't sure whether he was a traveler, they weren't sure whether he was a resident of Medina. If he was a traveler, there would have been signs of travel upon his clothes, but there wasn't any. If he was a resident of Medina, they would have recognized him, but nobody recognized him. So this was intriguing for the Sahaba Kiram alayhim ridwan. Then he sat and he began to ask questions from the beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He asked, first of all, regarding Islam. The beloved Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam informed him of the pillars of Islam. Then that individual asked a second question regarding Iman. The beloved Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam replied to him and told him what was Iman, what things we must believe in. Then the third question was regarding Ihsan, regarding piety, regarding spirituality. And the beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam answered the question and explained what spirituality is. The last two questions were regarding the Day of Judgment, and the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained some of the signs of the Day of Judgment. At the end, the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam revealed that this intriguing and amazing questioner was none other than the leader of the angels, Sayyiduna Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. Going back to the beginning of the hadith, we see that Sayyiduna Umar radiyallahu anhu is the narrator. And Sayyiduna Umar radiyallahu anhu, we learn about his intelligence from the way he describes this questioner. He realized, using his intellect, that this person has no signs of travel upon him, so he cannot be a traveler. But if he's not a traveler, he must be a resident. And he's not a resident of the city of Medina because none of us recognize him. And we know everybody who lives in our city. So this person must be special. There must be something special about this person and something special about the questions that he's going to ask. So the first thing we learn here is the intelligence of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. Secondly, The questioner who came, he mentioned regarding him that he was shadidu bayad al-thiyab, that his clothes were intensely white. From this, the scholars of hadith, amongst them Mullah Ali al-Qari rahimahullah, they state that from this we learn that this person was coming as a student of knowledge, as a seeker of knowledge, coming to ask questions to gain knowledge from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was dressed in white clothing. So they say, from this we learn that it is recommended for the seeker of knowledge to wear white clothing when he is searching for knowledge, when he is visiting his teacher, when he is attending his classes. It is recommended, on the basis of this particular narration, to wear white clothing for the seeker of knowledge. Subhanallah. Also, this person was described as shadidu sawad al-sha'r. His hair was intensely black. Now, the hair being intensely black is a sign of youth. In the commentary of these words, they state that this shows us that it's better, it's recommended for a person to seek knowledge whilst he's young. Because when a person is young, he's able to memorize things quickly, he's able to understand things quickly, he's able to learn much more efficiently than a person who's older. And if a person starts seeking knowledge at a young age, then he can qualify as a scholar, he can become an alim, he can become a scholar of Islam at an earlier age, and he can start benefiting the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at an earlier age. So this person, his hair was intensely black. This questioner, his hair was intensely black. Hair being intensely black, being a sign of youth, thus teaching us the recommendation of seeking knowledge during our youth. Now, this doesn't mean that if a person is older, then he can't seek knowledge. There are narrations in which he mentions, seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave. These statements are reported, that we should seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave, throughout our entire life. Nobody is ever too old to seek knowledge. But the recommendation is to start seeking knowledge from a young age, as this is more beneficial for the person and the ummah as a whole. Also, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, إِذْ طَلَعَ عَلِينَا رَجُلٌ. Before describing the person, he said that this was a rajul. He said, إِذْ طَلَعَ عَلَيْنَا رَجُلٌ. When a man appeared amongst us. This person, as we learned at the end of the hadith, was none other than Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam. Now, Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam is an angel, and angels are made of nur, are made of light. Now, angels are made of nur, are made of light. But here, Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam had come in the form of a rajul, of a man. So this teaches us that one being can be nur and bashar at the same time. One being can be light and a human being at the same time. These two things are not opposites. It's not that these two things can't be gathered together. Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam is nur, he is light, as all angels are. And Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam came in the form of a human being. So it's possible for nur to come in the form of a human being. This is not something impossible. And this supports our belief regarding our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam being nur and bashar. The belief of the Ahlul Sunnah, the correct belief of the Muslims, is that our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is a human being, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares in the Holy Quran. But our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is not a normal human being like us. Our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is a human being, but he is also nur. He is also a light. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, قَدْ جَاءَكُم مِّنَ اللَّهِ نُورٌ وَكِتَابٌ مُّبِينٌ. Indeed, a light from Allah and a clear book has come to you. And the Mufassirun, the scholars of Tafsir, they all state that what is meant by nur here is the beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Sayyidina Abdullah bin Abbas radiyallahu anhuma also states that what is meant by nur here in this verse, that a light from Allah came to you, is the beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So, our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is nur and bashar, and this is not something impossible. Moving on, it mentions, حَتَّى جَلَسَ إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, that this individual came, we know that now that it was Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam. Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam came and he sat in front of the beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he says, فَأَسْنَدَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ إِلَى رُكْبَتَيْهِ. He joined his knees with the knees of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He sat so close in order to gain barakah and blessings from the blessed being of the beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And also teaching adab, teaching etiquette, teaching manners to those who are students of knowledge. This person came as a seeker of knowledge. As a seeker of knowledge, he sat in the at-tahiyyat position, the position that we sit in salah, he sat with his knees against the knees of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This teaches us that the most respectful position to sit in while seeking knowledge, while sitting in a gathering of knowledge, is the attahiyat position. He also mentions, وَوَضَعَ كَفَيْهِ عَلَى فَخِذَيْهِ. Now the literal translation of these words is that he placed his palms upon his thighs. Now here, the scholars of hadith have differed in the interpretation of فَخِذَيْهِ, his thighs. So this questioner came, he sat down, he joined his knees with the knees of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he placed his palms on his thighs. Now is that his thighs meaning his own thighs, or his thighs meaning the thighs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The scholars of hadith differed upon this. Some said that he placed his hands on his own thighs, like we sit in at-tahiyyat. And this is an indication towards the adab, the sitting in adab, sitting in the position of salah, sitting in the at-tahiyyat position, in front of the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a token of respect, as a means of reverence and honor for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Other scholars said that no, this means وَدَعَ كَفَيْهِ عَلَى فَخِذَيْهِ. He placed his palms on his thighs, meaning the questioner placed his palms on the thighs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why did he do this? In order to seek blessings, in order to seek tabarruk from the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From this, we gain another proof for our actions of the Ahlu Sunnah, amongst the Ahlu Sunnah, the belief that we have of tabarruk, of taking blessings from the relics of the pious people, from the bodies of the pious people, from the remnants, the things that the pious people leave behind. This is something which is proven in our religion, proven in the hadith, proven in the Quran. Taking blessings from the pious, taking barakah, taking tabarruk from the pious, is something which is recommended and praiseworthy in the deen of Islam. The Sahaba kiram alayhim ridwan would often yearn to take blessings from the beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's blessed body. The Sahaba kiram alayhim ridwan, when the beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would release water from his blessed mouth during wudu, Sahaba ikram alayhim ridwan would dive to catch that water. When the water would be dripping from the blessed body of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during wudu, Sahaba ikram alayhim ridwan would dive to catch that water. They wouldn't allow it to fall on the floor. When the Prophet alayhi sallam's blessed hair was shaved on the occasion of Hajj, the Sahaba ikram alayhim ridwan were gathering around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And again, they were diving to make sure that the hair didn't fall on the floor, to catch the hair, so that they would use the hair of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as tabarruk. The Sahaba kiram alayhim ridwan would wash the hair of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and drink the water for shifa, for cure. The Sahaba kiram alayhim ridwan would seek blessings from anything that they could that was linked to the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Moving on, the first question that was asked was regarding Islam. Now the first question that was asked regarding Islam, this question was answered by the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the following words, defining what is meant by Islam. The beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-Islamu an tashhada an la ilaha illallah." Islam is to bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah. "Wa anna Muhammadar Rasulullah," and that indeed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the Messenger of Allah. This is the declaration of faith. And this has two parts. One, establishing the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second, testifying to the messengership, the prophethood of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And a person cannot become a believer without both of these parts of the shahada. Both of these parts of the testimony to faith. If somebody believes in the oneness of Allah, but does not believe in the prophethood of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this day and age, such a person cannot be classified as a believer, because true Islam, being a true Muslim, entails testifying to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also testifying to the messengership of the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. So Islam is to testify to the oneness of Allah, the prophethood of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wa tuqim as-salah, and to establish salah, wa tu'ti az-zakah, and to give zakah, wa tasum ramadan, and to fast in the month of Ramadan, wa tahujj al-bayt in istata'ta ilayhi sabila, and to perform hajj of the house of Allah if you have the ability to do so, if you are able to find a path towards it. So these are known famously as the five pillars of Islam. The five pillars of Islam are proven from this hadith. And the next hadith in the Arba'een collection, in the collection of 40 by Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, the third hadith also discusses the pillars of Islam. So inshaAllah azawajal, we will discuss more detail regarding these pillars of Islam in the commentary of that hadith. The second question that was asked was regarding Iman. The questioner, Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam, he asked, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ, inform me about Iman. The beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, أَن تُؤْمِنَ بِاللَّهِ, that you believe in Allah. Believing in Allah is the fundamental of our Iman. Believing in the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all of His necessary attributes. Believing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure from all defects. Believing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of the universes. Believing that Allah Almighty is the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the all-hearing, the all-seeing. Believing in all of these attributes for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa malaikatihi, and believing in His angels. Believing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has angels. Believing that these angels are made from nur. Believing that these angels are ma'asum. They are innocent, they are free from sin. They are unable to sin. They only do what they have been ordered. All of these are necessary beliefs that you must hold regarding the angels. So from this we also learn that if somebody believes that the angels are, ma'azallah, just a force of good and not actually physical angels. If anybody believes that the angels that are referred to in the Quran and the Hadith are not actual angels, it's just the force of good, or it's just the feelings of goodness that a person has in his mind, thoughts of piety, then this is a belief which is against Islam. This is not the belief of Islam. The belief of Islam is that the angels are physical angels. They are made from light, they are creations of Allah, they are given certain tasks to do by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, the kiram and katibin, the angels that sit on our shoulders, recording our deeds, the angels of the grave, munkar and nakir, who question the person in the grave, many, many other angels that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for different purposes. وَكُتُبِهِ, and believing in the books of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must believe in all of the revelations that were given to the prophets by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The four main books being the Tawrat, revealed to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, the Injil, revealed to Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, the Zabur, revealed to Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam, and the Holy Quran, revealed to Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, our beloved prophet. Along with this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also sent other revelations, sahifas, scrolls, to other prophets alayhi salatu wa salam as well. And we believe in everything that was revealed to the true prophets of Allah. We believe in the previous revelations, the previous scriptures. We believe in the Torah, the Injil, the Zabur. But we believe in them in the way that they were revealed originally. What happened was, with those revelations, they were tampered as time went by the people from those nations. Unfortunately, those people tampered with those scriptures, those revelations, in order to suit their own desires, in order to suit their own worldly gains and worldly purposes. So the copies of the Torah or the Injil, the Bible, the Psalms, the Zabur that are present today are not the original form of those books, the original forms of the scriptures that were revealed to the prophets of Allah. So we believe in whatever is found in the original scriptures, whatever was revealed to the prophets alayhi salatu wasalam, as it was before it was changed and tampered by the people. And we believe in the Holy Quran in such a way that we believe in every single word and every letter of the Holy Quran to be the truth and to be revelation from Allah. If anybody believes that the Holy Quran has been tampered with, or ma'adallah, somebody believes that any verses have been removed from the Quran, or any verses have been added to the Quran which shouldn't have been part of the Quran, then this is disbelief. This would take a person out of the folds of Islam. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has taken the responsibility to preserve and protect the Quran. So our belief in the Quran is that the Quran is perfect. The Quran is a challenge for all of mankind. The Quran is a miracle. And every single letter, every single word of the Quran has not been changed, has not been tampered. And this is exactly how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. Wa rusulihi. And Iman is to believe in the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as Muslims, we believe in all of the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, all the way through to the last and final messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. Our belief in the messengers also entails that we believe that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the final prophet, Khatamun Nabiyyin, the seal of all prophets. and that no other prophet will come after him. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared him to be the khatam, to be the seal of all prophets in the Holy Quran itself. So our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the final messenger. Anybody who believes, ma'adallah, in the possibility of another messenger coming after him, another prophet coming after him, such a person has fallen into disbelief. Such a person is no longer a Muslim. Such a person has fallen outside of the folds of Islam. The Muslim belief in the messengers is that the final messenger of Allah is our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And no new messenger, no new prophet can come after him. Wal yawm al-akhiri, and the final day. As Muslims, we believe our iman, our belief is, our creed is, that there is a final day, a day of judgment. On that day of judgment, people will be resurrected. After being resurrected, people will be taken to task. People will be taken to account for their deeds, and justice will be done. Those who were pious in the world, who believed in Allah, did righteous actions, they'll be rewarded with paradise. And those who were sinful, those who rejected the message of Allah, those who disbelieved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His message, those people will be punished in the fire of hell. وَتُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ, and that you believe in destiny, the good of it and the bad of it. As Muslims, we believe in destiny. We believe that everything has been written. We believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written our destiny for us. And we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destined whatever is going to happen in our life, whether it's good or whether it's bad. This does not mean that we are forced to do a particular thing. This does not mean that because something has been written in our destiny, we are forced to do that thing. We have to do that thing. That's not the case. A confusion arises in the minds of some people regarding the topic of destiny and qadr. And this confusion can be solved very easily by understanding the following example. That if a person is destined to do something, he still has the authority and the choice to do that thing or not to do that thing. It's just that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew through his ilm, through his pre-eternal knowledge, what choice that person was going to make. For example, a person has the choice whether or not to pray his Isha Salah. That choice is his own. He has the ikhtiyar, the choice to perform that Salah or not. It's obligatory upon him to do so. He must do it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knew which choice he was going to make. Whether he was going to make the right choice, whether he was going to make the correct choice and pray that Salatul Isha, or whether he was going to make the wrong decision and fail to pray that Salatul Isha and become worthy and deserving of punishment. Allah Almighty already knew which decision he was going to make. Based on the pre-eternal knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah Almighty wrote in his destiny what he was going to do. So a person is pious, he performs his salah, he makes a decision that today I will pray my salatul isha, and he performs his isha. Him performing that isha was written in his destiny, but he was not forced to do so. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his pre-eternal knowledge, knew what decision he was going to make and recorded that decision in his destiny. Similarly, another person, he ma'adallah, a sinful person, misses his Salatul Isha, doesn't pray Salatul Isha. He makes the wrong decision and he misses his prayer. Now that person was not forced, he cannot say that this was already written in my destiny. It was written in my destiny that I would miss my Isha Salah. Because it was written in my destiny, why would I be punished? I was forced to do so. That's not the case. In actual fact, the decision was his, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his pre-eternal knowledge, already knew the decision that he was going to make not to pray his Isha Salah, and Allah Almighty wrote that in his destiny. This is the concept of destiny in Islam. We can understand this with an example, bila mithal, bila tamthil, just to help us understand that if a teacher teaches a class for an entire year, and he sees in particular there are two students in the class, one of whom is extremely intelligent and extremely hardworking. He works hard all year. He does his homework every day. He memorizes his lessons. He's in class on time. He works hard. Another student is very, very lazy. He hardly ever turns up. When he does, he's late for class. He never does his homework. He never actually studies outside of class hours. Now the teacher, he now makes a prediction. The teacher makes a prediction and says to the student who is hardworking and intelligent, now my prediction is, my expectation is, that you will pass your exam. And he says to the lazy student, who has hardly turned up all year, who's been coming late to classes when he does turn up, who hasn't done any of his homework, who hasn't been paying attention in class, nor studying outside of class hours, the teacher makes a prediction and says to that student that, I think that you will fail your exam. I think that you will be unsuccessful in your exam. Now, when those students go and give that exam, the first student, the intelligent one, the hardworking one, passes his exam, as predicted by the teacher. And the other student, the lazy one, the one who didn't do his homework all year, didn't turn up to class hardly, didn't study properly, he fails his exam just as predicted by the teacher. Now the lazy student, he can't come to the teacher and say, because you predicted, because you said I was going to fail my exam, that's why I failed. That's not the case, he can't do that. Why? Because it was his own decision. It was his own choice whether to study or not. It was up to him whether to study and to pass the exam, or whether to not study and fail the exam. That was his own decision. The teacher merely predicted what was going to happen based upon his knowledge of those students. But in this example, the teacher could be wrong. It could be that the lazy student, who's wasted the entire year, in the week before the exams, realizes that the exam's coming, realizes that he'll be examined, realizes that the test is coming, and now he starts working hard for that last week. And now he starts working hard for that last week, he revises the entire syllabus, and passes the exam with flying colors. So the teacher's prediction was wrong. That's possible. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the pre-eternal knowledge of Allah Almighty is perfect. And the pre-eternal knowledge of Allah Almighty can never be wrong. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the decision that a person is going to make, that his creation is going to make, his servant is going to make, whether to perform that salah or not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pre-eternal knowledge can never be wrong. Allah Almighty knows for certain, for definite, everything that will happen in the future. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing the decision of that person, wrote it down in that person's destiny. This is the concept of destiny and qadr in Islam. The next question that was asked to the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was regarding ihsan. Regarding ihsan, the beloved Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, ihsan is أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه, that you worship Allah as though you see Him. فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ, and if you do not see Him, then indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees you. Allah Almighty sees us, no matter what. Having this firm belief in our minds and our hearts that Allah Almighty is watching us, this is the basis of taqwa. This is the basis of piety. This is the basis of ihsan. This is the basis of achieving spirituality and achieving closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Insha'Allah azawajal, in our next episode, we'll continue from this point and discuss the concept of ihsan in more detail in the light of the commentaries of the scholars of hadith. And we'll continue with the rest of the hadith, talking about the signs of the Day of Judgment and the closing remarks of the hadith and any other pearls of wisdom and pearls of knowledge that this beautiful hadith contains within it. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enlightens our hearts with the light of hadith. Ameen. بجاه النبي الأمين صلى الله عليه وسلم صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم.
In the light of hadith, in the light of hadith, in the light of hadith, in the light of hadith.